Good morning. I'll encourage you at this time to be turning to Matthew, the 5th chapter. We will be reading verse 8 and giving consideration to what our Lord says here. Let me request for those of you men who will be at the men's Bible class this afternoon at 4:45. If you still have the worksheet that we studied half of last month, if you could bring that with you. I still have a few that are left over, and if you want to attend the class, I will have one to give you at that time. You may want to review your worksheet if you were with us last month, and this will be the last of the studies that I have prepared, and very hopefully you will find them of great benefit. From time to time over the past few Sundays, while not on a consistent basis, we have again been considering the Beatitudes of our Lord that are found here at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It is, of course, truthful and reliable to say that while these Beatitudes are oftentimes contrary to human thinking and to human desires, yet all of those are intended to describe to us those who would become and those who will remain the disciples of Jesus. To state it in another way, we simply say that unless we are the way that our Lord describes here, we cannot be his followers. In the sixth of these blessings that are pronounced on those who would follow Jesus, we read in verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I think again that this is one of those pronouncements of Jesus that every one of us would aspire to. How do you want to be in heart? Well, without a shadow of a doubt, we can simply say, I want to attain to that goal. I want to be pure in heart. And we certainly can very confidently affirm that that is the way Jesus would have us to be. Jesus calls us as followers to be pure in heart. Automatically, though, as we read such a beatitude as this, there are two questions, I think, that would accompany each one of these beatitudes, and that is, how is this accomplished? It is evident to his followers that Jesus is saying, this is a condition that you have not yet attained to, and yet it is a condition that you must meet. How does one become pure in heart? And then I think a second question that should entertain our minds is just as important, just as vital as the first one. How do we remain pure in heart? The scriptures, of course, are going to assure us as well as our human experience that while an individual may indeed at one time in their lives be pure in heart, followers of Jesus Christ in every sense of the word and in all that would be involved in being pure in heart, and yet perhaps, sadly so, that same individual may not remain pure in heart. Well, to the very first part of our lesson, I think that there is something that every one of us will admit to that is preliminary even to asking ourselves, how can I accomplish becoming pure in heart? And that is, we have to ask yet another question. What is this heart that Jesus is talking about? What is the heart that is referred to in both the Old and the New Testament scriptures that the Bible is speaking about? And why does mankind need to be purified? Well, to the first part, then, of this section of the lesson, as we inquire about the Bible heart that Jesus says needs to be purified, we say that he is referring, actually, to the mind of man. The Bible heart has to do with who you are. It is the very center, if you will, in a figurative sense of the word. It is the very center of all mental and of moral activity. And we do not have to look in a dictionary in order to see that that is what the Lord has in mind. We're able to go ahead and read a little bit further of the story in the Gospel of Matthew to understand the definition that Jesus has in mind. For instance, in Matthew, the 12th chapter, he is going to talk about both the evil and the good that abides in the hearts of men and women. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35 reads thusly, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." In the verse previous to this, perhaps you want to glance especially at the latter part of verse 34, where Jesus says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the man speaks." So all of our thoughts, all of our actions, as they are premeditated, we are told that that originates from the heart of man, the Bible mind. Well, why does that heart need to be purified? Oh, we can appeal to the Old Testament scriptures, certainly. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, you might want to just jot that verse down. Jeremiah, led by the Spirit of the Lord, says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked." The heart is deceitful. Well, certainly such a condition, if we are going to be followers of Jesus, would call for a wonderful cleansing, for a wonderful change. But Jesus confirms that this is the case again in the Gospel of Matthew, the 15th chapter this time. And if we read verses 18 through 20, we notice that it reads thusly, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands does not defile a man." All of the evil that has been perpetrated in this world, both from the time that our Lord spoke unto the present. What causes it? How does all of this evil come about? Well, it comes from the heart of man. I wonder if you can think of a Bible example of this kind of thing happening. I was thinking in preparation for the lesson, trying to come up with a good example of someone that we would be familiar with. And I finally settled on the account in Acts, the 5th chapter. Do you remember a disciple by the name of Ananias and his wife Sapphira? Well, I'm sure that you do. And you remember the evil deed that they engaged in. They had sold a parcel of ground, and they brought the money to lay it at the apostles' feet in order that great good may be accomplished by the church and by the apostles in that first century need. But this man and this woman did something that was so displeasing to God that he struck them dead immediately when the deed was done. What is it that took place in their hearts? Well, they thought evil. And what they thought in their minds is this. Look at all of the praise that a man like Barnabas has received. He had a parcel of land, and he sold it, and he gave every bit of it to the apostles. How can we go about doing something similar, but hanging on to part of our money? And so, that's what they did. They came, and they gave their money, and they said, "This is what the land was sold for." But they were lying. And so in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, "But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan,'" who? "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" You know, there are several implications here. First of all, someone says, "Oh, well, Ananias and Sapphira did what they did because the devil entered their heart." The implication that we cannot get away from is they could have resisted the devil. Whenever the devil enters the heart of man and makes a ungodly, evil suggestion, the Bible teaches us that we are able to resist that. And I think we'll be able to see that further. But all evil comes from the heart of man. Well then, you say, "Brother Topi, if the condition of the heart is so black, if the condition of the heart of man, unaided by God, it just thinks up all kinds of evil deeds, of evil things to say and do, How can man be purified?" And, you know, our religious friends, so many of them, they have thought about this problem. And they have said, you know, if the heart of man is evil, well then surely it is going to take a miracle of God in order to purify the heart. But the truth of the matter is, as we began to investigate the scriptures, is yes, first of all, God does play a part in it. And I am confident in saying that without the part God is willing to play and has already played for us, there is no heart on earth that could ever be purified. Psalm 51 and verse 10, evidently David appealing to God after his great terrible sin with Bathsheba, pleads with God. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." So this purification of the heart, without a shadow of a doubt, it has to do with God. I think that we need to realize that. If we rejoice and we say, you know, there was a time in my life when my heart was darkened, but now it has been purified. Who brought it about? Well, God did. But you know, that's not the whole picture. As we have partaken of the Lord's Supper, we have tried to have it emphasized upon our mind, Jesus died for us. He died for us. The writer of the book of Hebrews describes in chapter 9 what was accomplished in that death of Jesus when he assures us that it is through the blood of Christ that we have been purified. I read verse 14, if you want to turn there, of Hebrews chapter 9. And this is the way the Holy Spirit states it. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Oh, what a wonderful statement there is made. Further, you may look over at chapter 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And that verse, which I have just read in your hearing, suggests that there is yet a third thing that is involved in the purification of the heart. If you're taking notes this morning, you should say, well, the Bible says that there are at least three things, or three persons, if you will, that are involved in the purifying of the heart. We've mentioned God, our Heavenly Father, from Psalm 51. We have mentioned Jesus and His shedding of His blood on the cross as further proof that both God and Christ are involved in our hearts being purified and our receiving all of the blessings that flow from that. But do you know who else is involved? You are. You are. And that is the quotient that so many people leave out. They say, oh, we ought to praise God that our hearts have been purified. Well, who's going to quarrel with that? Or someone says, it is through the death of Jesus that we have been purified. And the Scripture proves that to be so. But do you know what? After all that our Heavenly Father has done for us in His wonderful love, after all that our Savior Jesus in His sacrificial and terrible death on the cross has done in the shedding of His blood, do you know there's not a single person that can be saved unless you do your part? And that part, dear friends, the Bible described as obeying the gospel. Did you know that's a Bible term to talk about obeying the gospel? And every single person that would have their hearts purified has to obey the gospel. How do we know? Well, we can look over at 1 Peter, the first chapter. And Peter describes this purification of the soul in such a wonderful way, beginning with verse 22 of 1 Peter 1. Peter refers to those Christians, and he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now notice, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now notice the last part. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Doesn't the Apostle Peter, as he's guided by the Holy Spirit, do such a wonderful, wonderful job? Again, our friends throughout the world, they will read about the new birth and they just scratch their head. And I've had innumerable people to tell me, you know, I just can't understand the new birth, what it is. Some have said, well, it is something that happens to you that is better felt than told. But you know, our Lord and the apostles tell us in exact words, how have our souls, how have our hearts been purified? By obedience to the truth. And what is that truth? Oh, it's the word of God which lives and abides forever. But in what is that word contained? This is the gospel which is preached to you. That's how your heart can be purified. No other way. Someone says, well, I prayed to God to have a pure heart, and He answered me. How do you know? How do you know? That's just relying on your own mind, isn't it? How can your heart be purified, dear friend? Now, every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves at all, we may try to explain things and say, well, you know, I really don't curse. I don't say bad words, and I haven't murdered anybody, and I'm not guilty of adultery. So I've got a pretty pure heart, don't I? And the answer is no, you do not. You do not. Because every one of us have sinned, and we've fallen short of the glory of God. What do we need? We need to have our heart purified, because unless our hearts are purified, oh, the consequences are almost too dreadful to think about. How is every man's heart purified? By God, by His Son Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, by obedience to the gospel. How can you keep purified? How can you just keep on being pure? Read Philippians 4 and verse 8. I don't think that I've ever read this passage, but what it has not been impressed upon me, that this is what every man ought to do. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. There's no room for evil thoughts when we fill our hearts with these. What have you been thinking about? What have you been thinking about? Fill your hearts, fill your minds with good things, with good deeds. What has your heart meditated on today? Has it been filled with things that are lovely, with things that are pure, with things that are trustworthy, that are praiseworthy? You have trouble getting to sleep at night? Do I have to tell you why? What do you think about before you go to bed? What's by your bedside? I hope you're not going to say the TV remote. Put that Bible by your bedside. Just before you get ready to close your eyes in sleep, meditate on God's Word. I think you'll have a better night. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. James 4 and verse 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I think in that sense of the word, it's all right to talk about the devil being a coward. Oh, he's strong. Peter says in another place, he's like a roaring lion that is going about seeking how he may devour you. And when you reflect on the times in which sin has overcome you, you know about the power of the devil. But you know, God's children are in a position where they can resist him. Verse 8, James 4, draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. I don't think that our Lord is trying to tell us in the Beatitude all of the blessings that will follow whenever we're pure in heart, but he does a wonderful job of summing it up when he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. Can I give away part of my sermon for tonight? Can you see God? Well, not in the physical sense, can you? I don't think Jesus has that in mind here. But you know, the pure in heart can see God. What is more wonderful still? The pure in heart. They're just like all of these other people. Those that are mourning. Those who are poor in spirit. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those who are merciful. We're going to spend everyone who is pure in heart, they're going to spend an eternity with God. We'll dwell with Him. We will see Him. We will be with Him. Don't you want this blessing? Oh, I don't know how any one of you could say, No, Gene, I have no desire to be pure in heart. I just want to keep on being the way I am. That's not the case, is it? Now, God has done His part, and our Lord Jesus has certainly done His part. And now it's time for you to do your part, if you would be pure in heart. Whoever confesses me before men, Jesus says, I will confess before my heavenly Father. Would you confess His name as your Lord and your Savior? Would you turn from your sins, every one of them, to be baptized for the remission of them? Won't you come as we are led in singing?